The portion of God's Word that we read this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the first Lord's Day on the Lord's Supper. The Word of God at 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So far we read inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of that passage and in harmony with all of the Word of God that we have instruction of the Lord's Day, Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 28. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood. As assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Whereas Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup. In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we take up this morning the first Lord's Day on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The writers of the Heidelberg Catechism are explaining both of the sacraments as part of the deliverance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Recall the outstanding theme of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is the comfort of belonging to Jesus. And the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism explain to us from the Word of God that we need to know and believe three things in order to enjoy and experience that outstanding comfort of belonging to Christ. We need to know how great our sins and miseries are. We need to know the deliverance that we have in Jesus, and we need to know the gratitude that we are to show to God for that deliverance. We find ourselves at this point in that second section explaining the deliverance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. To articulate that deliverance, the writers of the Catechism explain to us, in the first place, the Apostles' Creed. We went article by article through the Apostles' Creed in order to explain that great deliverance that we have in Christ. And now what the writers of the Catechism are doing are taking us through a treatment of baptism, as we just finished, and now the Lord's Supper. That point illustrates to us the significance of our study of the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at three Lord's Days dealing with the Lord's Supper, three separate sermons on the Lord's Supper. And the reason that we are taking the time to do this is that the Lord's Supper is incredibly important for us as the children of God. And the reason it is so very important is that God uses the Lord's Supper to impart to us spiritual blessings. If you flip back to Lord's Day 20, which is the Lord's Day on the Holy Ghost, you read this. The question is, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? The second part of that is this, that He also gives me, He has given to me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all of His benefits. All of the benefits of salvation are stored in Christ. Every last blessing of salvation is found in Christ, and especially the cross of Christ. Now the question is, how does all of those blessings that are stored in Christ get to you and to me? One of the answers to that question is through the sacraments. And this morning, as we'll see, the Lord's Supper. God uses other means, the preaching of the gospel, but nevertheless, He uses the Lord's Supper. That's how important the Lord's Supper is to us. God uses it in such a way that His Spirit works through it to give to you and to me the blessings of salvation stored in Jesus Christ. There are many ways to approach a consideration of the Lord's Supper. We could, as we did last time on Lord's Day 28, emphasize the signs of the sacrament. We'll certainly talk about some of those signs, but that was the main focus the last time we looked at this Lord's Day. We could, for example, look at the work of the Trinity in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Father has a particular role, the Holy Spirit and the Son each play a particular role in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We could look at the Old Testament type of the Lord's Supper, as we did with baptism when we looked at circumcision. But what I would like to do this morning is look at the Lord's Supper from the point of view of time. There is a time element wrapped up in this sacrament. There's something about the sacrament that says things about the past and the present and the future. When we partake of communion together as a congregation, we are to remember the past. Through partaking, we experience blessings in the present. And when we partake, there is for us hope for the future. It's from that point of view, in connection with Lord's Day 28 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that I would like to explain the Lord's Supper this morning. The Holy Supper of Jesus Christ is the theme. The 3 points are those three that I just laid out. Remembering the past, blessings in the present, and hope for the future. When we partake of the communion together, we are to remember the past. I say that based upon not only what the Catechism says, but also the Word of God in various places that it teaches us concerning communion. Notice it, first of all, from the Heidelberg Catechism, right at the beginning, it says that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup, and now here's the phrase, in remembrance of Him. That's a well-known phrase, obviously, when it comes to partaking of communion together. I say that when we actually eat the bread and when we drink the wine, do this in remembrance of Him. That doesn't come, obviously, from the Heidelberg Catechism. That comes from the Word of God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all explain to us the institution of the Lord's Supper. But each of those accounts is not exactly the same. That's often the case in the Gospels. All of them do not record in the exact same details various events of the life of Christ. They pick and choose what they want to record, and usually there's a reason behind that. But in Luke, we read that phrase in the institution of the Lord's Supper, Luke chapter 22, verse 19. We read this, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then the other main passage regarding communion is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We didn't read that. We read 1 Corinthians 10 this morning because I'd like to highlight a particular verse in that later. But 1 Corinthians 11 is very significant. That's the passage that is quoted at the beginning of the form for the institution or form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. But we read this in 24 and 25 of that chapter. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So this idea of remembering Jesus Christ, calling to mind, dwelling upon the past work of Jesus Christ is significant when it comes to celebrating communion. We get this not only from what the Word of God says concerning the institution of the Lord's Supper, but also what the Word of God says concerning the Old Testament type of communion. We did that in connection with baptism in the past couple of sermons from the Catechism. We can learn things from the New Testament reality, the sacrament of baptism, by looking at the Old Testament type, which was circumcision. The same thing is true for the Lord's Supper. And the Old Testament type of the Lord's Supper was the Passover feast. Jesus, after all, died during the Passover celebration. He was the reality of the Passover lamb that the people of God in the Old Testament killed and ate for many, many years. Very clear fulfillment of that Old Testament feast. But this is what we read in Exodus chapter 12, which records the institution of the Passover feast in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. In the previous 13 verses, what God does is lay out the details of what the people of God were to do when they celebrated this. This is the first time when they left Egypt, but a lot of these things remained throughout the history of Israel in the Old Testament. But this is what we read in verse 14. "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." But that idea that the Passover in the Old Testament was a memorial is significant. The idea of a memorial is exactly the same as what we talked about with the New Testament. It's a matter of remembering what took place. In fact, that same word translated memorial in that passage oftentimes in the Old Testament is translated as remembrance. God instituted the Passover so that all throughout the history in the Old Testament, the people would remember something in the past. And the reality is that what the people of God in the Old Testament with the Passover were to remember is exactly the same thing that we are called to remember when we partake of communion together. We are to remember the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. God says to us when we partake of communion, remember Jesus Christ. Remember specifically the cross of Jesus Christ. This is why I gave you the signs that I did for this sacrament. I gave you bread and I gave you wine to picture the body and blood of Christ. I tell you to break that bread and pour that wine so that you can have in your mind the fact that this Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross and shed His blood for you and me. Remember what happened in the past. That's exactly what the people of God were to do in the Old Testament with the Passover. Imagine that. If you were a family in the Old Testament, living hundreds of years after the deliverance from Egypt, and every single year, the Passover feast rolls around. Just like every few months, the Lord's Supper rolls around for us. And you do all of those things that God told you to do in the Old Testament. You go get the Passover, the lamb. You remove from your house the leaven, picturing sin, and all of those other details. Also, the eating of that lamb. And your children say to you, "Why are we doing this, Mom? Why are we doing this, Dad? What do these things teach us?" Every single year, you yourself, as parents, and with your children, would remember the work of God. And all of that work of delivering them powerfully and miraculously and graciously from Egypt. The bondage of Egypt, and bringing them into the land of Canaan. Really, when we partake of communion. But the fact is that we need to be reminded of doing this activity of remembering the past work of Christ. And I say that because of how easy it is for us not consciously to think about the things that we need to think about when we worship God. That is such a danger for us when we worship together on the Lord's Day. When we sing, for example, how many of us here regularly have to guard against just letting words come out of our mouth, singing tunes, but not really thinking about what we are singing. When we give to the collections as we do every worship service, often we need to guard against letting our mind wander, letting our mind think about other things or do other things during that time in the worship service without consciously thinking about what we are to think about when we give to those collections. It's not just a matter of giving. It's a matter of worship. Worship is from our heart and with our mind, and it requires that we think about the fact that God is the giver of all good and perfect gifts, and we're worshiping God by giving back in all of the rest. But that's a real danger for us when we worship God. And that's also true when we partake of communion. And especially must this be highlighted when we think about the fact that Jesus explicitly tells us to do this. This do in remembrance of me. And so when we partake of communion together, our minds need to be very, very active. We need to be dwelling upon, meditating upon the cross of Jesus Christ and His suffering and His death many years ago. We need to remember that in the context of ourself as sinners. In other words, we're not simply remembering a past event like you would remember something about World War II in a history class. You learn about it, you want to remember it, and you think about something that happened in the past. That's not the idea of remembering Jesus Christ. The idea is that you remember the work of Jesus Christ as it relates to me, and me particularly as a sinner. You come to that Lord's Supper, having examined yourself throughout the week, and you know your sin, and you remember that, you dwell on that as it relates to the fact that I sit here this morning as a man or a woman, guilty and in need of the blood of Christ. It's what the beginning of the answer to 75 says. This do in remembrance of Him, adding these promises first, that His body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and His blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. So in the first place, in remembering Jesus Christ, we do that in connection with myself as a sinner. In second place, we remember with thanks in our hearts. That's what this must produce in our heart and our soul when we partake of the Lord's Supper together. When we think about Jesus Christ and the work He accomplished on the cross, it must be done with gratitude in our hearts. If you read all of the passages that talk about communion, you'll see how much of them emphasize thanks. He gave thanks and broke that bread and so forth. And that's why throughout history, at times the Lord's Supper was called the Eucharist, which is the Latin word simply for thanksgiving. So much of the Lord's Supper is wrapped up in thanks, and that is derived from remembering Jesus Christ. And in the third place, when we remember Him, not only is it in the context of us as sinners with gratitude in our hearts, but beloved, also with joy swelling up in our souls. When you dwell on Christ, it must produce joy. That's what Christ does for us. When you think about Christ, you realize that you have everything that you need in your life. When you truly dwell on what He has done on the cross, it means it doesn't matter what you're going through to bring you down, all of the things that the devil may use to make your life very, very difficult. When you think about Jesus, what needs to come in your heart and soul is joy, because you can say then, I have everything. I have the forgiveness of my sins and I have hope for life everlasting. It's for this very reason that we as Christians need to live Jesus Christ-centered lives. And what that means is that every day we think about Him and we dwell upon Him and we read about Him. And God says, I give you this Lord's Supper to celebrate regularly in your life as Christians so that before your minds you remember Jesus Christ so that you can be, no matter what you go through when you leave this sanctuary, joyful, because in Christ we have everything. Remember Him and do it with joy in your hearts. So a significant part of the Lord's Supper involves remembering the past, but obviously as it relates to who you are now as a sinner. A second important aspect of the Lord's Supper is the fact that when we partake of communion together, there are blessings in the present. This is a significant aspect of communion in light of the historical controversies that have surrounded this sacrament. After the Reformation, there were different views of the Lord's Supper. We can even throw away the wrong view of the Roman Catholic Church transubstantiation. Simply from the Reformed, Lutheran, and others that came out of the Reformation, there have been different views of the Lord's Supper. And it's at this point where you see some differences. Some after the Reformation wanted to simply say what I said in the first point, that when we partake of communion, all that it is are pictures to teach us. We're taught in the preaching of the gospel when the word is explained, but God now gives us the Lord's Supper. He gives us something visual, something that we experience with eating and drinking, and all that does is provide for us a tool of learning. We're able to think about, we're able to remember, we're able to learn about the work of Jesus Christ. That was one view that developed after the Reformation. What they didn't say with that view is that something is going on in the Lord's Supper. That actually in partaking of communion, God is at work to impart to us spiritual blessings and to strengthen us in our faith. Because that's what we hold to as a Reformed church based upon the Heidelberg Catechism. It's more than just a memory, more than just learning. in the Lord's Supper and in the activity of eating and drinking by faith, God is at work to impart to us spiritual blessings of salvation. There are blessings here and now when we partake of communion. The clincher with that is the fact that the sacraments are means of grace. We can go back to the very first sermon that we had on these Lord's days, a sermon generally on the sacraments, and we described the sacraments as means of grace, tools that the Holy Spirit uses actually to impart blessings. That means, beloved, that something is happening in us when we partake of communion by faith. To explain that, I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul begins by explaining the history of Israel in the Old Testament. And he concludes and really introduces the next section, verse 14, when he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." He looked at some history in the Old Testament. He said, "That is for your example. I'm writing this because they are examples to you." Negative examples, because they were idolatrous often. And he concludes, "Flee from idolatry." It's in that context that he says what he does in verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" That's clearly a reference to the Lord's Supper. In fact, those words are the very words that I speak when we have communion together. Here in this passage, they're phrased in questions, rhetorical questions. I simply state them as, not questions, but statements. "The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat," and so forth. Clearly, Paul is referring to the Lord's Supper. He does that, as I said a moment ago, in the context of instructing them concerning idolatry. What was going on in the church in Corinth was that there were offerings sacrificed to the idols, meat sacrificed to idols. And members of the church in Corinth were eating that. And Paul warns them against doing that and tells them that what they are doing is wrong. And this is why, according to verse 20. "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, if you eat that meat that is offered to sacrifices, effectively what you are doing is fellowshipping with devils. You're fellowshipping with those idols. And since there are no true idols, they all go back to the devil himself. Paul says you're actually fellowshipping with them. And it's in that context that he says what he does in verse 16. "Is not the communion, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And what he is saying there is that over here in the church, you're partaking of this supper, which is the communion of the body and blood of Christ, fellowship with the body and blood of Christ. And over here, when you eat of that meat sacrificed to idols, it is fellowship with devils. And that leads to the conclusion in verse 21, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." He's saying you can't have it both ways. It's either one or the other. Flee from idolatry and flee to God in this supper. But in explaining that, what the Apostle Paul does is highlight for us what is the outstanding blessing in the present of partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's this: communion with Jesus Christ. He says that in a rhetorical question. Is not the cup of blessing the communion of the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break communion of the body of Christ? The answer is obvious. Yes. And that right there highlights the outstanding blessing of communion for us. We are united more and more by the work of the Holy Spirit when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Now that's well and good to say. That's the truth. He says the body and blood of Jesus Christ, or he says the cup and the bread in verse 16 there, obviously referring to Christ and referring therefore to the cross of Christ where that came to its ultimate climax. But I say that's well and good to say, but what does that mean? What does that mean in real terms for us, that when we partake of communion, we are actually more and more united to Jesus Christ and strengthened in our faith? How does that work? What's the tangible explanation of that blessing of partaking of communion together? The fact is that we cannot see the Holy Spirit. We don't see when we partake of the Lord's Supper together something mystical going on in the sacrament. But yet the Spirit is at work. And that great work of uniting us to Jesus Christ and strengthening that union is taking place. And the tangible effect of that is this. Number one, you know and are assured that your sins are forgiven. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the union that you have with Jesus Christ in you. When you eat of that bread and when you drink of that cup and when you do it remembering, as we talked about in the first point, the death of Jesus Christ, the Spirit's work in you is such that you know I am a sinner, but yet all of these sins are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you walk out of the sanctuary assured that that is the case. It's not mystical. It's something real in your heart and in your soul. When you partake by faith, which is simply that you know yourself as a sinner and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit works so that you may be assured that your sins are forgiven. And the second tangible effect of this, the actual thing that takes place through the partaking of communion, is that you are energized and have a zeal to live for God. Is that the effect that has on you? As Christians, when we partake of communion together, you have to ask yourself that question. Because understand it can go one of two ways. When we have the Lord's Supper together, when we walk out of that sanctuary, you can have one of two reactions. On the one hand, you can say to yourself, everything that I just did, it means nothing to me. What's this all about? Taking bread, drinking wine, eating it, drinking it, doesn't really mean much. It doesn't really have an effect upon my life. Or it can be this. And this is the work of the Spirit in you. And God uses the sacrament to do this to you. You can walk out of the sanctuary and say, I want in this day and in this week to serve my Lord. I want to be more faithful by the power of that same Spirit in me. I want to go to work Monday morning and work hard to the glory of God's name. I want to strive to be a more faithful husband or wife. I want to be a good keeper of the home as a mother. I want to be faithful in my entertainment and in my pleasure. It has the effect of leading you down a path of godliness and a desire to serve the Lord. You ask yourself, what's the actual work of the Spirit in you when you partake of communion? It must be this, a zeal to serve God in all of your life. God works, and He works powerfully through the preaching of the gospel to do those two things every single service together in which we worship God. But He uses that as well to do the exact same thing. And that's what's emphasized in the answer to question 76. The middle is the main point that I made, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us. The first part is that first main fruit of that I talked about. It is not only to embrace Him with a believing heart, all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. And then the last part is that second effect that I talked about, notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body and one soul. We live and are governed in a certain way by that Spirit that is in us. So there are blessings, significant blessings in the present, when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We remember the past, we have blessings in the present. And very briefly this morning, we can see that there is hope for the future when we partake of communion. We need to be thinking about what's to come when we have this sacrament together. And we get this simply from the fact that the Lord's Supper is a meal. It's a covenant meal that God has given to the church. It's a meal in which we enjoy one another. Communion, fellowship is with each other. As with each other, we have that with God. But understand that this covenant meal, ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ, is but a picture of the meal that is to come in the new heaven and new earth. Revelation chapter 19. Explains for us what is to come as members of God's church. And what is to come is the great marriage feast between Jesus Christ and His blood-bought bride, the church. It's a feast. It's a meal. It's a celebration. It's fellowship. It's communion. All of that, for us to come, is our hope. And in this, which we celebrate four times a year, we have but the faintest of pictures of that great feast to come. And don't lose sight of that. When we partake of communion together, think about the for the future. God has given us the Lord's Supper, and may His Spirit continue to work powerfully through that supper. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, and we ask that Thou wilt bless this word which we considered this morning. We pray that we might learn from it, and when we partake of communion, grow in our faith by the work of Thy Spirit in us. We cannot do that on our own, but we pray for Thy Spirit's work in us. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.